We'll be in the book of Habakkuk again this morning. If you find your place there, the third chapter of Habakkuk. We've been in this tiny book for a few weeks now, and I believe the Lord's really spoken to my heart through the study and through the teaching of His Word. I pray that you've also learned something from this little book. It's a powerful little message, but if you try to pick it up and just read it without any understanding of what's going on in the front, and what's happened in the history of Israel, it's sort of hard to understand what's going on in this little book. But as we set the setting many weeks ago and understood really what is going on, I believe that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this book has just sort of come alive to us. I hope that way. So we're going to begin in the book of Habakkuk, the third chapter. And it's a prayer. It says a prayer of Habakkuk. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to study and open the Word of God. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand what we're reading. Thank you for it allow every page, really, Lord, is showing us how we should live for Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us this morning to honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up the name of Christ. Use me as a vessel this morning that we might learn something from the vessel, from this word. Thank you for all that you do for us. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. We have looked at the book of Habakkuk, and we have seen in the first chapter that really it was a burden laid upon Habakkuk's heart. And he is talking to God and asking God questions, and he's trying to understand what is going on in his nation, the nation of Judah. And then we came to the second chapter, and we saw that God gave him a vision. And that vision really exploded into five woes that God was pronouncing on the nation of Judah, as well as on the nation of Babylon, and for every human being that would really lift up this book and read it in the future, especially the Christian nation. And as we come to this third chapter, we're really trying to sum up this book and understand really what has happened. So we've seen the burden, we've seen the vision, and now we come to a prayer. Habakkuk's come to this prayer as it begins in chapter 3 and verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet unto Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Parm, Selah. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land of indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves, the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waves, through great waters. When I heard, my belly tremble, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in a day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. What a difficult portion of Scripture. I spent all week just reading the Scripture and trying to understand, what, Lord, are you trying to say in this portion of Scripture? How can we bring this all together and wrap this small book up? There's so many different things that are analogized and allegories in this portion of Scripture, trying to understand really what the Lord is doing. And I had to really step back and go back to the first chapter and really remember what is going on. And I think that's what we need to start today. For what we have here in front of us is really a very important book in the Word of God. This is the first place in Scripture that tells us the just shall live by faith. And we've seen that that is mentioned three more times in Scripture, and they're all in the New Testament. This book has historical significance for the nation of Judah, for the Hebrew people. But it also has a very important message to the Christian people that live from the times of Christ throughout the times until Christ returns. That message is faith. So let's step back again to chapter 1 and just sort of get an understanding of what is going on. I'm not going to go back and reteach these chapters, but I want to sum them up real quickly and look at a journey that Habakkuk has gone on. So if we remember that Habakkuk, this book is a discussion and a conversation between God and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk starts out in a very low place. He starts out in a place of despair. He starts out in a place of desperation. He is, if you will, in a state of gloom and despair. His nation is getting ready to be overrun by the Babylonian nation and be destroyed. Many people are going to be carried away into captivity. There's going to be death. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be famine. There's going to be plundering of the articles of the temple. This Solomon's temple is going to be destroyed completely. But not only that, looking ahead of what's going to happen, but he's also looking at his nation right now. When we looked at the kings of Judah and what was going on in that nation, and we have a very wicked king in Judah right now, Jehoiakim, and this king has no regard for God. Remember, he cut up the word of God and threw it in the fire when Jeremiah came to him? They have no regard for the word of God. They have idolatry throughout the city of Jerusalem, in the temple of God, and even throughout the nation of Judah, there is idols being worshipped. They have turned from God. So Habakkuk is like, Lord, why are you letting this continue? Why are you going to let the Babylonian nation come in and destroy us? He is in a valley of despair. He is in a place where, Lord, all I can do is lift up, look up. He is in a place where he feels like no one cares. And he's questioning God. God, where are you? His faith has sort of been wavering. His faith has sort of been shaken. And he's really crying out and saying, God, are you still there? Do you still love me? Do you still love your people? He's in a valley of despair. And he's displaying right now a lack of faith in God. We have all either been in this same position in our lives, or we're going to face it one day in our lives. We are all going to be in one state in our lives in a valley of despair. And we're going to say, where are you, God? What has happened, God? Where is your arm of protection around me? Where is the love of God in my life? We'll be frightened and we'll be questioning God. Why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life or in my family's life or in my church's life? Not understanding what God was doing in our lives is for His purpose and His gain. Facing battles and trials, these testings that God gives us, they're testings to strengthen our faith. Even though maybe we feel like we're so pressed down, we can't go on. Our faith in God may be lacking in those valleys of despair. We seem to enter a depression state with nobody by our side. Nobody cares about us. We're all alone. Remember Elijah up on the mountain after he'd had that great victory on Carmel Mount Carmel with the Ahab, and he goes and hides and says, the world's against me. I'm the only one serving you, God. And God had to remind him he wasn't the only one serving him. We walk through this valley. Sometimes, often of us, many of us, maybe walk through it multiple times in our lives. Maybe some of us only experience it once in our lives. Maybe you haven't experienced it yet. But that valley of despair. Turn with me and hold your place here in Habakkuk and go back to Psalms 23. What a great portion of Scripture that comforts us in times of trouble. Let's read it together. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to walk through that valley. We're all going to walk through that valley. The valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's going to be with us. Habakkuk, we'll stop there, but we know that God is going to be with us. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our lives. Boy, we could just sit there and rejoice in that portion of Scripture. But Habakkuk is there. He's in that valley of the shadow of death. He's like, Lord, look around. Look at your temple. Look at your city. Look at your people. What is going on? He's in a valley of despair. As we move into chapter 2, we see now that he has moved from the valley. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am approved. He's moved from this valley now to a place of height. He's moved above the valley. He's come now to a tower. Oh, we like to travel, and when we travel, we try to find unique things. And we went to Currituck one time, Corolla, North Carolina, and we climbed the steps all the way up to the Currituck Lighthouse. They don't have an elevator. Or I remember as a child going to the Washington Monument, and you get all the way up, you ride the elevator all the way top. But I was like, Mom, I want to go down the stairs. I want to count the stairs in the Washington Monument. So I went down the steps and counted all the steps in the Washington Monument. But those are places of height. He's not in the valley anymore. How? Why? Because God has answered his questions. God has given him assurance that he is there with him. And he has gone up the steps to the tower. And I'm going to watch and look for God's answer. He has ascended the tower of hope. He's left that valley of despair. And he's gone up the tower of hope. And now he's standing and waiting and watching for God's answer. God answers him, though, with something that probably takes him to take a step back. He says, whoa, God, what are you doing? But he pronounces 5 woes in chapter 2 against the nation of Babylon, saying, I'm going to judge the nation of Babylon. They're not going to continue to rule and reign over the land of Judah. They're not going to continue to keep the Hebrew children captive in their land. But he's also saying, you as well, my children, have forsaken me. And you are guilty in this as well. So that tower of hope, he is up there in the tower. He's going to continue to try to strive and live for God. He has, though, been given something in the end of chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 20, God gives him something. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. He's been given a vision of God on the holy temple, on the throne. God is still in charge. No matter these judgments are coming, Babylon's coming, I'm still on the throne. I'm still reigning and ruling. I'm in charge. God gives him a vision, as we saw in chapter 2. When we go through those times of despair in our lives, we need to start climbing the tower. Those steps of the tower, we need to go up to the heights and watch and wait for God's answer. And have hope in God because he's still on the throne. Let's look at just a few verses here. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's talking about David here. And boy, did he have times of despair. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And David spake unto the Lord in the words of his song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death can pass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell can pass me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of the temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." David says, you've protected me from all my enemies, even King Saul, and you are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my tower. You are my strength. The same portion of Scripture is mentioned in Psalm 18. It's the same thing, exact same verses David's quoting there. Look at Psalm 61, the 61st Psalm. Says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth while I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed." Have we ever been there? With our heart so overwhelmed, we can't do anything but cry out to God, and we don't even know what to pray. We just say, "God, help me." "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." There's something stronger than us, and we need to trust in that. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." The musician here is saying, "Lord, you are my tower. I'm going to run to you. You are higher than I. My strength is nothing compared to your strength." Look with me in Proverbs 18. If you ever need something to study in the Word of God, look at just study the word tower. It's amazing what the Lord shows us. Proverbs 18, look at verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." We need to leave the valley of despair and get up the steps to the tower. Our tower, which is Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is the one that can bring us out of despair. He is the one that can bring us out of this grasp of desperation, because we're trusting in our own strength. The tower, Jesus Christ, is our rock. He is our strength. Stop trusting in our own strength. When God answers, we might not understand what He's saying, because His thoughts and His ways are not our thoughts and our ways, and His timing is not our timing. We want the answer now. We don't understand what's going on, God, but I want the answer right now. God doesn't work on our timetable. We must hold fast to the vision that God gave Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 20. The Lord is still in His holy temple, and He is still on the throne, and He is still in charge. Then we come to chapter 3. And I didn't hold my place in Habakkuk. Here we go. Habakkuk chapter 3. We have seen the valley of despair. We've seen the tower of hope. So, where is Habakkuk now? Look with me just in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and look with me in the last verse, verse 19. "The Lord God is my strength." Praise the Lord, we just saw that. He is our tower, He's our strength. "He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places." We've left the tower. It's not high enough. I've gone up to the high places. I've gone up to the mountain of assurance, and I am living up there on the mountain with God and saying, "He is in charge, He rules and reigns, everything's okay." How has Habakkuk been able to get up to the mountain from that valley? How has he been able to escape the despair and the gloom that surrounded his life? What's the second word in chapter 3? Started praying. When we pray, and we pray to the point that God is pleased with our prayer because we're praying in faith. Remember what chapter 2 says? A just man shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And it actually says by his faith. It doesn't say that in the rest of the New Testament accordances to this work, to this verse. It just says by faith. But this portion of Scripture is the original. It says the just shall live by his faith. It's key there. But Habakkuk has gotten to a place where he's no longer questioning God. He's praising God. He's lifting up the name of God. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk is the model prayer in the Old Testament. Just as Jesus Christ gives the disciples when they come to Christ and say, teach us to pray. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven. That's the model prayer of the New Testament. This is the model prayer of the Old Testament. So what is this prayer? How has he been able to change his heart and change his life? How has he been able to leave this turmoil? Remember what is going on. His nation is in ruin, or is going to be in ruin soon. His nation is going to be destroyed by a Babylonian, an unholy, unrighteous nation. There's going to be death and murder. There's going to be mayhem. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be famine. There's going to be robbery and plundering. There's going to be such sinful acts by this nation. He's still praising God, even though God's shown him what's going to happen. In his nation right now, people have turned from God that used to worship God. The house of God has turned into a place of idolatry. He's still able to praise God. It's still going on. How? In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, he lifts up this model prayer and he starts praising God for what God has done in the past. And he starts in verse 2, he really says, Lord, revive thy work. It's not beyond your hand to be able to change what's going to happen. Revive thy work. Revive the holy temple of God. Revive the king of Judah and turn his heart. Revive thy work in the midst of all this turmoil. It's possible. With you, nothing is impossible. But in wrath, in your judgment, remember mercy. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. But then he goes into verse 3. And he starts recalling what God has done in the past. He starts recalling how God has always been there. We won't take it verse by verse, but if we look and just look at some of these verses. God came from Timon. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. He came from a place that is between the nation or the land of Edom and Egypt. Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? The Holy God came down upon Mount Sinai. It said the clouds descended upon Mount Sinai so much so that when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, the people's like, put something on your face. We can't look upon your face. God met with Moses on that mountain. And he gave him the Ten Commandments, a law where the Hebrew people should live by. Today it's just a model for our lives where we live by grace today. The principles of a Christian. But in the Hebrew, that was a place where God came down and made his presence known among his people. When they were all wanting to go back to Egypt. They were, oh, so much better in Egypt. We had food. We had water. They don't even remember the bad days. You know, I'm not an old person in any stretch of the imagination, because when I think of old, I think of 150 now. It keeps going up when you get older. But I remember the good old days. And I'm sure you can do the same thing. We don't remember the bad old days. Those are beyond us. We forget all those things that happened. You know, you walk through the snow to get to school, and walk through the railroad tracks with one shoe on. And I've heard those stories. My dad told me those. Got a nickel in your pocket, you can buy everything in the store. Go to town with a dime and you're made for the whole day. The good old days, but we don't remember the bad old days. The nation of Israel didn't remember the bad old days in Egypt, but they remember the good old days and they wanted to go back to Egypt. But God came and met with the people on Mount Sinai. That's what it's talking about in verse 3. And he's praising God. Habakkuk's here and praising God. Thank you for meeting with the people and giving them instruction. That's where he gave them the instruction how to build a tabernacle. And it comes in verse 4, and his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. Think of Egypt and the plagues of Egypt. God protected the people and allowed Pharaoh to see there is one true God. And he finally did allow the people to go. Habakkuk is continuing to pray. He stood and measured the earth, and he beheld and drove asunder the nations. Thinking of when Joshua's coming up to first we got the children of Israel marching through the desert, and all the nations want to destroy them and stop them from entering the promised land. And you go down further into these verses, all the way to verse 15. You come to the Jordan River. You got Joshua crossing the Jordan River. You got the nations, the tribes being pushed asunder. Habakkuk is praying and praising God for his actions of being with his people. Always. He's come to realization. I don't have to be in the valley. And the tower's not even high enough. I got to get on the mountaintops and I got to start praising God because he's always been there. He's always been in charge. We might look back and say we don't understand, but he's always had a plan. He's always in charge. He knows what is right. In the nation, in every area of Israel's history, God has been there to help and assure his people. Is he not going to do the same for us? In every area of our Christian life, no matter what is going on in our Christian life, financial trouble, loss of job, a death of a loved one unexpectedly, sickness, the cancer word, whatever God brings upon our lives, he knew it. He allowed it to happen. He is on the holy throne in his holy temple. He does not let things happen by chance. He had a plan. But we're down here in the valley of despair. We need to get out of the valley and start climbing the stairs up the tower and say, praise the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He is in charge. He is in authority. I must live by faith. We might think, where is God in all this? But God means it for good. Hold your place and go to Romans, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Most of us can probably quote it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Many of you probably even have it underlined or highlighted in your work, in your Scripture. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know. It says we know. We might not understand, but God does. We might not understand why, but God does. We don't understand why we even go through small trials or temptations. It's to build our faith for the next steps he's going to show us in our Christian life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If he ordered my steps by that door instead of leading to that door, I wouldn't have the faith to get all the way over there. He has to build my faith step by step to be able to reach the door, just as he has to do with you. Because if he tries to get me from go from here to there without the steps in between and increasing my faith, I'm going to be in the valley of despair. And I'm going to say, where are you, God? He's right there with me. But that's why he takes me steps at a time. That's why he takes you steps at a time. That's why we go through trials and tribulations. He's increasing our faith so that we might be able to step up and do the next task he's getting ready to do for us. Testings build our faith to order our steps for our next part of our lives. Let's turn back to Habakkuk in chapter 3 and verse 16. When I heard, this is Habakkuk, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered. Not only in verses 3 verse 15 through verse 15 is he saying here in this chapter, he's praising God for what's happened in his past and his nation's past, but he's also praising God for what's going to happen in his nation's future. But he's also praising God for what's going to happen at the end times. This portion of Scripture also talks about the destruction of the end of the world. And he's praising God for that.
He had faith. God gave him a vision.
We come to verse 16. It says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." He was scared to death. But, it continues, "that I might rest in the day of trouble." How in the world are you going to rest in those kind of days? Because he had faith in God. He had a vision of God on his holy temple. "When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with all his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines." Think of the land being destroyed now by the Babylonians. Nothing left. Think of, I'm sure you've heard teaching on the book of Revelation, think of the end days and the earth and what it looks like. There's no fruit on the figs. There's no flowers on the blossoms or on the trees. There's no blossoms. He says, "And the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Total desolation. But still, he's praising God. He's praising God. He's lifting up the name of God. Because he says in verse 18, "Yet will I will rejoice in the Lord." He's come to a place where he's no longer even near that valley. He's come to the place where he's trusting in God fully. And he's come to the place in his life where he knows that God knows what's best for him. And he's just turned it all over. "Here you go, Lord. Here I am. Here's my family. Here's my livelihood. Here's my life. Here it is. I'm going to praise you no matter what happens." That's a tough place to do. Tough thing to do. But his faith is soaring now above any doubts and fears. "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Faith is the ability to feel so sure of God. This is a good definition of faith. Faith is the ability to feel so sure of God that no matter how dark the day, there's no doubt as to the outcome. For God's people, there is a glorious future. No matter how dark the day, no matter how despair we feel, we have a glorious day because God's in charge. We might not understand what God's doing, but it's for our good. It may be a long way off or just in the blink of an eye, but it is coming, the return of Christ. That is absolutely sure. Because I believe these scriptures. I believe my Lord when he said, "I will come again. And it'll all be for good." Thus, as we wrap this small book up, in the midst of the valley of gloom and despair, run to the tower of hope. Climb the mountain of assurance. Because God is still on the throne and he is in charge and he wants to bless you. He wants to see you take that next step. He wants to run that, wants to see you run that race that's set before you. Let us be found watching and waiting and longing for his return, not in the valley, but on the mountaintops. Lord God, thank you so much for this study. I don't know if anyone else got anything out of this, Lord, but you've touched my heart through this lessons. Thank you so much for this small book that we so often ignore. Thank you so much for preserving it within our scriptures. For it's not there by mistake. It's there for our instruction, for our correction, for our reproof. As you've told us in 2 Timothy. Help us, Lord, to take this lesson to heart. Help us to realize, if we're in that valley of despair and discouragement, help us to get our eyes back on the Lord. If we're questioning God why you've done something, help us to understand, even though it's tough, help us to understand that you've done it for our good, however difficult that may be. Help us to start as slowly as we probably are, help us to slowly start climbing those tower steps and regaining hope. And understanding that you're on the throne. And as we're on that tower and you've answered and watched, as we've been watching and you answer our prayers, help us to leave the tower and start climbing and running up the mountainside, praising your name, lifting up the name of God. For you are our rock. You are our strength. You are our high tower. You are our refuge. You are our Savior. Help us to lift up the name of Christ. Help us to live by faith as we must. Thank you for all that you do for us. Help us to be the best Christians that we possibly can be for you. Help us to take that next step in our Christian journey. We love and thank you for it. In Christ's name.